Stay there or open your Bibles to the end of Luke 9. That's where we'll be this morning in our lesson. I was in college. I'd just become a Christian, and it was my next trip home to see family, and I found myself just so excited to share my newfound love of Jesus. My mom and I were sitting across the table from each other, our kitchen table. And at the time, my mom was slightly interested in spiritual things, but she was probably wanting to make sure that I wasn't becoming part of some fanatic group. I had a Bible and some study material, but I remember just talking to her, telling her all the things I'd learned. Overloading her, probably. As the conversation turned to being a disciple of Jesus, I remember speaking with such conviction, being so sure. And in our conversation, this passage in Luke gets shared, in Luke 14, verse 26. It's one of these difficult passages. If anyone comes to me, Luke 14:26 says, Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. My mom freezes. Her eyes get big and they start to well up. I realized in that moment, my poor mother, what did I do? She didn't understand. And everything that I was able to say after that wasn't able to clarify that difficult passage. And whether it's that passage in Luke 14:26 or this passage in Luke 9 where Jesus is sharing some very difficult things, the context becomes really important. And we need to realize that we can't just apply exactly the same words to our very lives and what it implies to our very lives. It's different than that. So the context becomes really important in Luke 9. And one of the things that we need to realize is that right before this, his disciples, those 12, are having a conversation about who is the greatest. Who is the greatest? Who's going to be the most important? What's the most important? Who is that person going to be? And then, right after that, Luke tells us that Jesus sort of changes his focus, he changes his face, and it becomes set resolutely on Jerusalem, on his final trip to Jerusalem, and he's focused, he's hyper-focused on what's going to happen, what he needs to do on the way to the cross, and what that means. And then right after this passage, Jesus is sending out all of these disciples to go proclaim and to preach about the kingdom. And that's where we find this difficult passage, where we find these three men who find themselves in the crosshairs of Jesus' difficult passages, of his sort of his rebuke of their discipleship, his rebuke of how they want to follow him. They're walking along the road. Guy one, the first guy. The say anything guy. And just of a side note, we can't just say that Jesus is number one. We can't just say that Jesus is the most important thing in our life. When we're writing out that list of priorities, we can't just, oh, God, right at the top. Jesus, and then We can't fake that. Say anything, guy. Sees Jesus. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Don't just blurt stuff out. As one who speaks from experience of putting my shoe or my foot in my mouth, eating my words, if you've ever spoke before thinking, if we've ever said something that we didn't mean, has something we've shared not come out right, we think that it will be courageous or that it will be brave or impulsive or entertaining, but it ends up being careless. Give it some thought. We must watch what we say very carefully. We must measure our words very sensibly. We must share our thoughts very wisely. We can't just say it and not follow through. We can't just say it and not back it up. We can't just say it and not mean it. In Matthew 15, verse 8, Jesus says, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." We must count the cost before we respond to Jesus. We can't just blurt it out. We can't just blurt out, "I will follow you wherever you go," and not mean it. Are we all words and no action? Well, Jesus replies to the man and he says, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Jesus perceives the man's heart. He knows the man's thoughts. Matthew's account shares with us that this man was a teacher of the law. So Jesus knows what the man is most concerned about. He knows what is most important to him. Jesus isn't about having a physical home. We just talked about the context of where what he is focused on. And it's not settling down, building a house. He isn't focused on what the man is concerned about. Foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. These animals in creation have put time and energy into this. Jesus isn't concerned about this. This isn't his priority. Jesus isn't concerned about putting physical things at the top of life's priority list. He has resolutely set his face towards Jerusalem. Jesus is focused on the cross. He's focused on fulfilling his Father's will. If we're going to follow him, if we're going to be his disciples, then Jesus must be first in our lives. He must be priority number one. He must be that focus. And Jesus doesn't want you to make this choice or this decision spontaneously, as in Jesus is walking down the road and you run up to him and you just blurt it out without even thinking. He's not wanting you to be impulsive about it. He's not wanting you to make some unconscious decision about him. Jesus wants to be the most important thing in your life. And he wants you and he wants me to choose that with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our being. Second guy. Excuses guy. We can't just go through the motions and then bolt when we're being asked. He said to another man, Jesus says, "Follow me." Jesus is inviting him. He's inviting him to see him, to experience him. Let's Let's be friends. I want you to get to know me. Let me teach you. Let me show you who God is. The man is probably looking Jesus right in the face. But the man replied, Lord, first, let me go and bury my father. Notice he doesn't answer, but rather asks to do something else first. Now, if I was to ask you to raise your hands if a parent or a spouse or maybe a boss ask you to do something, you didn't really answer their question on, yes, I'll do that. But you sort of just say, let me first go take care of the dishes. Let me first go fold the laundry. Let me first go take out the garbage. Let me first go do this other thing that's really important that still needs to be done. It's sort of misdirection in a big way. He doesn't want to answer Jesus. He wants to go and take care of something else that seems to be really important to the man. There is always an excuse not to follow Jesus. There's always an excuse. Whether it's sin in our lives, that we don't know enough, that we need to do something else for our families first, for our work first. Or what will our family think? What will our friends think? What will our work think? Jesus says to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Is Jesus being difficult? Is he being unkind? We know Jesus has shared some challenging and difficult things. But remember the context. Remember the context of this being in who is the greatest? And he's sending out his disciples and he's focused on going to the cross, not his will, but his Father's will. Again, Jesus knows the situation. He knows the man's family. Jesus' response isn't literal, but it's spiritual. He knows that man's father and that family, and they're unspiritual, and they're unconcerned with spiritual things. They are spiritually dead, and that is why he said, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go. Jesus wants the man to choose what's better. Just one chapter over at the end of Luke 10, you remember the story of those two sisters, and Jesus goes and visits them, and Martha and Mary are at the house. Martha is busy making preparations. Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus. Martha gets upset with Mary and comes and just kind of unloads on Jesus. And in verse 41 of chapter 10, Jesus gives us this nugget about discipleship, about following him, about the difficult passages and the difficult things that he shares with people. And he says, Martha, Martha. The Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. If we're going to follow him, if we're going to be his disciples, then we need to start choosing what is better. Jesus must be first in our life. He must be priority number one. He wants to be what is better. Guy number three, uncommitted guy. I just want to leave my options open. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. At times, we want to follow Jesus on our own terms, when it's best for us, when it's convenient for us. It's conditional discipleship, and we want to be the ones who are deciding the conditions. But since Jesus went to the cross to die for us, He's the one who gets to determine the conditions. And see His response. See His response to the man. Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." This means that this isn't talking about just glancing back. This is talking about a focused look, a desired look, pulling all of your attention towards something else. And if you've ever driven a tractor, if you've ever been farming, or if you've ever been haying, it's a good thing to be paying attention to what's going on in front of you. Because if you've hit a rock or a tree stump, you break down, and then the boss comes. He's saying that if you get distracted, or if there's something that's pulling your attention away from what is better, what is most important, the direction that we're going, you're not going to make it. You're going to wreck. You're going to wreck this whole thing. And you can't just decide that, you know, you're going to go plow and then leave. You don't get the team and the everything all hooked up. You get the plow all hooked up. You get all out to the field, and then you get out there and right as you're about to put your hand on it, you tell your dad, I got to go do this other thing. It's lunchtime. I'm hungry. It's time for coffee. You just don't go in another direction. When I was a little kid, we would go to my grandparents in Cheyenne for Christmas time in Wyoming. And at Christmas time in Wyoming, there's usually snow, and there was a lot of snow. And when it's snowing, it's freezing out. It's really cold. And as a little kid, you get bundled up. And my mom asked me, do you want to go outside and play in the snow? And I was like, yes, I want to go outside and play in the snow. And I make this impulsive decision that this is what I'm going to do. And she helps me, and we get all bundled up. We get the suit on, you know, the extra sweater on underneath, all the clothes on, the extra socks on. You get all bundled up, and you get to the door. And you maybe even go outside, and then it hits you. And you turn around, and you go back inside, and you tell Mom, I've got to go to the bathroom. If we're going to follow Him, if we're going to be His disciples, then we must be sure. Jesus, we must be sure about putting Him first in our life, about Him being priority number one. We can't pick Him and then change our mind. When we hear that Jesus needs to be the number one thing, the most important thing in our lives, when we hear we need to choose what is better, when we hear we need to remain focused upon Him, sometimes we freeze. Sometimes when we've never heard that before and we've never heard what He's asking us, we think about the things that we really love in this world and our eyes can well up with tears because we're wrestling with it. We're wrestling with the truth that Jesus is telling us. We're wrestling with the priorities that we have, and we're taking inventory of the priorities that we have, and we're making that list, but we're wrestling with it. We're trying to be very honest with ourselves, but we're wrestling with it. These are the principles of discipleship. These are at the core of following Him. Emptying of self, dying to self, and saying to Him, not my will, but yours be done. If this morning you would like to respond to the invitation to follow Jesus, you have that opportunity. If you want to be restored, if you need the prayers of this congregation, or if you need just a hug and some love, you have an opportunity now while we stand and while we sing to come forward. So please do so.